good to be with you again this evening. We kind of got a synopsis of tonight, what we're intending on speaking of in our song service tonight. I was going to share some thoughts on our Lord Jesus Christ, and I noticed that most of the songs as we were singing them, we were singing of Him, the Savior of sinners. We were singing of the one that the grace that He extends to us in the one song, and then in the last we were singing of the peace with God. The blood of heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Some of the things that we're going to look at and think about tonight in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Could we turn to the first chapter of John again? Just briefly again to ask you to continue to remember in prayer the prison ministry. In the past, we've had a conference usually just about every year for the prison workers. This year, it didn't work out, but next year is actually the 20th anniversary of when the actual work began of sending the courses out to the prisoners in the various states. And so they're working on having a 20th anniversary conference next year, looking at toward trying to get as many of those who are involved in the prison works together for that. And so pray as Charlie Fizer begins to work on that throughout this year. Pray for the development of additional courses. There are some courses being written at the present time on various subjects. A couple particularly for the prison ministry, to things that can to help the prisoners. One in their transition from prison life back into society. This is probably a very difficult thing, so much so that now and again you hear of an individual who's maybe been in prison for a number of years. They get released, and they can't even really handle it when they get back on the outside. And sometimes they'll commit a crime just to get back into prison because they've got so used to the routine that's there that where they have a set thing, a set schedule they have to go through, told when to do this and when to do that. And when they get out on their own, they just can't handle life on the outside anymore. It's a sad picture, but it's true in various cases. But pray that a course can be developed that would give them some help in these areas. We've begin to have some who are requesting the course on marriage. This is one of the most difficult things when they're in prison, away from their families. Many of them get divorced while they are in prison. And so we trust that maybe this will be a means of preserving some of these marriages, that the families can be reconciled again once they're on the outside. And then, too, as we try to send some lessons to families of prisoners. We make courses available to prisoners' families if they request them. Sometimes we've had to revise the way that works. If a prisoner writes in and asks to send a course to his wife, we send a letter to the person first asking him if they'd like to have the course, because in the past some have maybe been hasn't been a very good relationship there. And maybe it's even the person who had been was abused or something, and so the prisoner, as a means of trying to communicate with this person, will send a course, and it might be sent to the person, and it would be very offensive when it came. So now if we get a request for a family member, we write them a letter first, and then ask them to request the course. But again, pray that we might be able to reach out to some of the family members of the prisoners, particularly some of the children. One of the saddest things is the letters we get from the federal penitentiary for women down in Alderson, West Virginia. Quite a number of young mothers who've got messed up in drugs, and now they're in prison. Their children are either being raised in foster homes by grandparents, by the state, and it's a sad situation. Crime doesn't just affect one person, does it? The victims, of course, is affected. The person that commits it, that gets caught, they're affected, but so many times families are affected as well, and it's just an endless cycle. And so pray that not only the Emmaus courses, but that other individuals are able to reach into the prisons, that it might be a means of seeing families, the Lord working in families as well. Again, remember the state of Virginia, the difficulties that we seem to be having in some of the prisons there. That we might find favor with the those who are responsible for giving permission to get into these institutions, as well as that there won't be those who find opportunity to try and hinder the courses. This is a case sometimes. There are individuals who really have no authority to keep courses out, but they maybe are opposed to Christianity or something like that, and so they try to find ways to hinder the work that goes on. So continue to remember these men and women, thousands and thousands, over a million right now in the prisons in the United States. We probably have the highest percentage of people, except maybe for Russia, in prison of any country in the world. Canada, which I'm not sure what the ratio to the United States in population is in Canada, but Canada has less than one-tenth of the amount of prisoners that the United States has. And our prison systems just are bursting at the seams, so continue to remember this in prayer. John chapter 1, and reading the first few verses there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Let's just look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You again this evening for this opportunity that we have to gather to study Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, His willingness to go to that cross and pay the price for our sins. How we just praise and thank You that tonight we can rejoice in the salvation we have through Him. We pray there be someone here who doesn't know Him as their Savior. This evening they might put their faith and trust in the Lord before it's determined too late. And Father, for those of us who do know Thee, we just ask that day by day You just help us to seek to live close to Thee in Thy Word as we look for the coming of the Lord. Again, we just give Thee thanks. In His precious name we pray. Amen. As we want to think about some of the thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, primarily from John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Philippians chapter 2, but one of the very first and primary things that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that He is eternal, isn't it? Here in the very first verse of John chapter 1, and the things we're going to look at tonight are probably not new to any of you, but sometimes it's good just to review and to review in our minds some of the truths that are there in the Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is a whole key and a foundation, really, to our salvation. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was eternal. From a human viewpoint, if you try to reason out eternity, it's impossible, isn't it? It's not something that you can do and think back and try to think what eternal is. It's something that you really just have to accept by faith and accept it as a fact that without the Lord Jesus Christ being eternal, that there would really be no basis for our salvation. Because if He were a created being, He couldn't have gone to the cross and paid for our sins. If He were not eternal, He couldn't have offered us life that is eternal. And really, we would just be lost in sin. We would just be in a miserable condition the way that we were before we came to Him in faith. And so the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ is really one of the fundamentals of Christianity. Many cults would attack this doctrine. There are those who would say that, oh, He was just a good man, that He was a creative being, that He was a spirit, and all different kinds of things. But to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal, eternal with the Father, is something that they would never do. And sad to say, those who would reject this are probably one day going to hear those words of His as He condemns them to eternity in the lake of fire. But oh, how precious it is to begin the book of John seeing the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not only was He eternal, but He was deity, wasn't He? He was very God. Again, one of the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ that is probably attacked more than anything else in the world today. A lot of times this is something that a lot of prisoners have problems with because they're getting a lot of literature from some of the various cults that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as being God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a lot of literature going into prisons. And so many times we get letters from prisoners and things on courses where they find a hard time accepting this concept that Jesus is God. They look at it and having been taught that, well, if you believe in the Trinity, or if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, then you're believing in a three-headed God, and they try to attack it from that way. It's something that they just can't see, and their eyes need to be open to the truths of the Scripture. But were he not very God, again, he could not have paid for our sin, could he? He could not have been the perfect one. If he were just another creative being, just another human as we were, there was no way that we would ever have a hope of eternity in heaven. And so John chapter 1 and verse 1 is, I think, probably one of the most important verses as far as doctrine of the church goes in the Scriptures. Because if you take John chapter 1 and verse 1 and do away with it, it's like taking a house and beginning to try and knock the foundation out from under it and still expecting the house to stand. The house wouldn't stand very long, would it? If you build a house and put a cinder block foundation under it and put a nice wood frame house on top of it, and then you say, I like that nice house, but I just don't like this, these cinder blocks here. And so you got some kind of a hammer or something and started chipping away at the cinder blocks to get rid of them. Pretty soon your whole house, as beautiful as it is, would come tumbling down. And people talk about heaven. They talk about going to heaven. They talk about God. And they seem to want to be with Him. But yet as wonderful as it is, what they hope for, when they begin to chop away at the foundation, they bring everything toppling down, don't they? And they end up with a Savior, with one who is really not a Savior, one who's just made a mere man, and they're put themselves in the most hopeless and helpless position. But for those who believe in the truth of the Word, those who would hold firm to what the Word said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God is a cardinal truth that has to be held. And it's precious tonight to be able to look back and see that there was one who has always existed. Even if our finite minds can't understand it, even if our finite minds can't fathom eternal, yet to believe by faith that here is the one who has existed from eternity past, the one who was with the Father, the Word who became incarnate, the one who was, though he had, when he came into this world, became very man, yet in eternity past, he's existed as very God. And how precious it is to have that truth and that belief in our hearts tonight. As we would come on a little farther, as we come to verse 3, we see that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The eternal one, the eternal God, became the Creator. And again, a wonderful thought that here is the one who made everything. He had the whole plan of the universe. The whole plan that looked down and saw our lives. The world today looks at everything as just happening, doesn't it? It's an accident. The Big Bang brought the world into being. And one day something evolved into a little something else. And pretty soon there was something bigger until you had the ancestors of man, and then man came along, and things just keep evolving, they would say. And how foolish it is to look at it this way. All things were made by him. To realize that there was a perfect plan, and we're not here by accident. We're not in this building tonight by accident. We're here because of God's plan. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by his creative hand. And we can, any time we go out to the out-of-doors and look around and see the beauties of nature, we're reminded the handiwork of the Lord. It doesn't take very long to see what He's done. But most of all, as we think about the fact that He created us and He loved us enough to want us to spend eternity with Him. You know, a lot of times people, they create things, they make things, but they just look at it as something that they've made. Maybe an artist, they'll paint a picture, they've created that picture, but that's not something that they can impart life to. A craft person can make a beautiful vase, but they can't impart life to that vase. And one day that picture is going to, the paint will fade away, the picture will maybe be destroyed, the vase, as beautiful as it may be, if it gets knocked off, it breaks, it's destroyed, and they can't impart life or bring those back together if something's happened to it. But the Eternal One, the Creator of the universe, looked upon His creation that became in total chaos. In the Garden of Eden, with the fall. All that He had done and had said, it is good, it is good, it is good, began to kind of come apart, didn't it? As man sinned, as sin entered into the world, as death entered into the world, and then as we look down through the book of Genesis and see the evil that arose during the days of Noah, God having to destroy the world with a flood and then to bring forth that one family to begin again. From that point of view, it looked like there was no hope. But yet, here's the Creator who is able to instill life, and through His love, He's able to instill eternal life. That as evil as mankind became, there was one who loved him, one who brought about a means of salvation. And again tonight, how we can just rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were in our human existence, in the position that God was in, able to look down at man and see how evil man became, we would probably say, well, I'm through with him. We'll just wipe man off the face of the earth and be done with it. But oh, how we can rejoice in the eternal love of God. From eternity past, He loved us. Even before we were created, He knew that we would rebel, didn't He? Before He had even created the earth, He knew that one day man would rebel against Him. And man would reject Him. That man would reject His Son. But yet, in love, He created. In love, He sent His Son. And tonight, we here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can look back and rejoice in that love that was extended to us. That are a Holy One. The One who created the most mightiest thing in the universe loved us so much that He wanted us to share eternity with Him and send His Son to pay the price for our sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we can look back and we can see the fact that He is eternal. We can look and see the fact that He is God. We can see Him in creation. But then we can see some of the other aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world would rather reject, that the world would not rather hear. If we look back to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a servant. This is quite a unique thing, isn't it? To think that the Creator takes upon Him the form of a servant. You wouldn't see someone today who maybe was a millionaire, and they would say, well, I'm a millionaire, but I own, maybe someone who owns the largest hotel in the world. And say, I've got all my millions of dollars. I own the largest hotel in the world, and I think what I'm going to do is start being a doorkeeper. Probably if someone would do that, there would be people who would think that they needed locked up because there was something wrong. That would never happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Creator, who was God, who just thought of not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation. And oh, how thankful we can be for that tonight. For had the Lord Jesus Christ not have taken that step, we would be most miserable. We'd be lost, guilty, facing eternity with no hope whatsoever. But the Lord Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Here was the Creator taking upon himself humanity. Why? That he might go to the cross and die. That he might pay the price for our eternal salvation. It's something that, again, we can't really understand, can we? Because in human terms, this is not something one does for another. In human terms, you don't go out and your most bitter enemy, you don't go out and give your life for them. The person who is at total enmity with you, you may not want to get rid of them, but you're not going to become friendly with them. But yet here's the one who we were aliens with, considered an alien against. We were at total enmity with him, and yet he took upon that form of man, took upon himself humanity, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I trust tonight that all of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as we do, we can rejoice in what he did there at Calvary. But maybe there's even one person here tonight, and you've never come to the point of accepting him as your Savior. Think just for a moment what he did for you. That he was creator of the universe, very God, and yet for you, he became man. For you, he humbled himself. For you, he went to that cross and paid the price that you could never pay. For those of us who are saved, we can look back and just bring wonder to our hearts, doesn't it? To realize that we were so far in debt, without hope in this world whatsoever, and yet he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. To look and see what to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Not because he had to, not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to, out of love. This Creator took upon himself the form of a servant. And then, as that in that form of a servant, the Son became obedient to the will of the Father, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Not an easy thing. If we think about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, how terrible it was. We gather on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day morning, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in those emblems how awful that was, aren't we? If we look at that, take the loaf, and are reminded of the awful suffering that our Savior went through. Not anything that we can begin to imagine. You know, a lot of people have pain here on this earth. A lot of people go through suffering. But I don't think humanly we can imagine the suffering, the physical suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ went through there at Calvary. And then to be rejected. To have the people that he loved so much, the people who had been there when he healed the lame man, the people who had seen the blind made to see, those who had seen Lazarus come forth from the grave, all these wonderful works the Lord Jesus Christ had done, to have that, probably many of that same crowd of people yelling before Pilate's judgment hall, crucify him, crucify him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power to destroy all, willingly became obedient to that death, even the death of the cross. Oh, this evening, how wonderful it is as we think of what our Savior has done for us. And because of that, this evening, we can look at him as the one who is no longer in the grave, the one who is no longer dead, but the one who, verse 9 and 10 there, says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted. And that should be the place that he should have in our life, isn't it? The one who is exalted. The one who has the very first place in our lives. It's so easy to get caught up in the everyday cares of this world, to get caught up in things that are good, things that need to be done, things that there's absolutely nothing wrong with. But it's so easy to be overtaken in these things that the one who deserves the exalted place gets kind of pushed aside at times, doesn't he? Sad to say, but maybe we as believers sometimes push the Lord Jesus Christ into a place that's less than the one that he deserves in our life. But God has exalted him. And one day, everyone is going to have to confess that, aren't they? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means those who today are persecuting Christians are going to have to bow and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was. The atheist who refuses to acknowledge that there is a God is one day going to have to bow and acknowledge that he was who he said he was. Every knee shall bow. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to that cross, the one who paid that price, is the one whom the Father has exalted to the highest position. And oh, what a glory it's going to be when we're in his very presence to sing those praises throughout all the ages of eternity. You know, we have the responsibilities that we have here on this earth, don't we, to witness, to share the good news of the gospel. But I believe it's within all of our hearts there's a longing, isn't there, to be with him, a longing to be in the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as every year progresses, we can look and we can see more and more of those that we know have gone to be in his presence. And every year there's more to have a grand reunion with. But oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be if we should be taken in death or if the Lord Jesus Christ should return to be in his presence, acknowledging him and exalting him as Lord of lords and King of kings, to be with him throughout all the ages of eternity. Oh, well, it's just something we can't begin again to understand in our heart what it's going to be like to be with him forever. We can get a small picture from the scriptures. We can get a small picture from the word. But I don't believe that we will really, truly comprehend and understand until we're in his very presence to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. And yet, today, what does the world do? It says, there is no Lord, there is no God, there is no salvation, there is no heaven. They mock and they make fun. And yet, those mockers, those rejectors, are one day going to have to acknowledge that what the Lord Jesus Christ said is true. Who he said he was is true, and what he said he was is true. Oh, again, if you're here tonight, and you've never trusted him as your Savior, why not tonight make this the day that you receive that wonderful gift that he's made for you, that wonderful gift that he's provided? Because he is the one who's the only one who can make the way of salvation available. In fact, back in Colossians chapter 1, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the peacemaker. You know, we hear a lot about peace in the world today. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were once alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's brought it together, hasn't he? He's made it balance. You know, once a month, if you have a checking account, you get a little envelope from your bank, don't you? And you have to take your checks and you have to check them against your account and you have to reconcile that account. If what the bank says your balance is doesn't come out with what you have in your checkbook, somewhere there's something wrong. And you have to try and figure it out until you get that account reconciled. But if you've spent more than what was in the account, there's no way you can reconcile it, is there? No matter what you try to do, there's no way you can reconcile it unless you go out and deposit some more into your account. It's in a small picture of what it is as far as God is concerned. We were completely overdrawn. Our sin made us overdrawn on that account. And there's no way that our account with God could ever be reconciled. No way whatsoever that we could put enough goodness into our account to balance off the sin that was in our heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his precious blood there at Calvary, made a perfect reconciliation, didn't he? And so the account is in balance. The Father accepts us. because of the reconciliation of the Son, the one who was able to become the peacemaker, to make the peace that we could never make ourselves. The world today, it strives for peace. But it seems like the more the world strives for peace, the less peace there is, isn't there? You have people traveling on journeys here and there trying to bring about peace in Europe, in the Balkans. But the more they talk and the more they talk, it seems like the greater distance there is between the sides. We've had men who have proclaimed that just a few years ago, you know, that they brought all the problems of South Africa to a head, and they put out the government and they ended apartheid and everything was perfect in South Africa. Peace had been established. Then just this week on the news, I was reading seeing that there's all kinds of bloodshed beginning to take place in South Africa as one faction begins to fight against another faction for control of the government there. We can look at Burundi and Rwanda and just all across the world. You can just take from one continent to another, and what do you find? You find lack of peace, don't you? You don't find lack of people trying to bring about peace, because man in his own way is always trying to find a way to bring about peace. But does man's way work? No. The more man tries to bring about peace, the more confused things get. And so the man's efforts just kind of dim, don't they? Because as soon as they begin to kind of patch up one place in one spot, something else breaks loose in another. But here's one who was able to make perfect peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things. We were total enemies with God the Father. No way that peace could be established. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do what our works couldn't do, what our striving could never do. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to make that peace. And we see in our world today, there's not only among nations, but among people, among families, among individuals, there's much strife. There's much breakdown in the family. And you see people, books about how to mend the relationship with this person, or how to bring about a reconciliation of the relationship with that person. And the more man tries to reconcile his human relationships, again, the more difficult things become. But here was one who was able to bring about perfect peace with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, available to anyone who will accept it. And again, I would hope that every one of us here tonight can say, I have that peace. I have that perfect peace because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. I have the peace that He brings. The peace which is called in Scripture, the peace which passeth understanding. Because man can't understand it. Man's mind cannot understand it, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to accomplish peace through His blood, through His sacrifice there at Calvary. And so we see an eternal one, the Creator, very God, the one who took upon Him the form of the servant, who went to that cross and became obedient to death, is also the peacemaker and the reconciler, doing what in our attempts we could never do for ourselves. And then in this very same chapter, just back to verse 18, we see the relationship He desires of us. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. As we look back upon these truths we've been looking at tonight, as we look back upon the one who is eternal, the one who is God, the one who is Creator, the one who came as a servant, the one who became obedient, the one who reconciled and became the peacemaker, what does He desire from us? Those of His dear children, He desires the preeminence in our lives, doesn't He? That in all things He might be the preeminent one. And that really is not an easy thing to do in our human terms. Because also often, we want to have the preeminence in our own life, don't we? We want to say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And certainly if there's time, I can give the Lord this amount of time or I can give Him that amount of time. But I want to be the one who has the control over my life. Oh, tonight he asks that we turn that over to him. That we turn the complete control of our lives over to him. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. In every aspect of our life. That we don't take any corner and say, Lord, you can have everything else, but this corner is mine. But that every aspect of our lives, he be given the preeminence. And if he is given the preeminence in our lives, what's going to happen? We're going to find our lives closer to him. We're going to find ourselves appreciating and loving him more. We're going to find ourselves yielding ourselves to him. And find ourselves living closer to him day by day as we look for his coming. That's his desire from us, that he might have the preeminent place in our lives. And that's what we need to look in our hearts, isn't it? Day by day and ask, am I giving him the preeminent place, or am I taking that for myself? Does he have the preeminence in my life, or does he just have what's left over? I take my time, and then what's left over, I allot him some of it. Would that in all of our hearts we might say to the Lord, Lord, you take the preeminent place in our life. We're turning our lives completely over to you in each and every aspect of them. And then, just in closing, one other aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, when the shepherds were told that they had found one who was born the Savior. The Savior who is Christ the King. Isn't it wonderful tonight to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? When we think of all these various aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ and to realize tonight that he is our Savior. He didn't have to be. There was nothing that made him be. Really looking at us, there was no reason for him to be. But out of that wondrous love, that while we were yet sinners, he loved us. He became our Savior. And how wonderful it is tonight to be able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, he is my Savior. He's the one that paid the price for me. When I was lost and guilty and helpless and undone, the Lord Jesus Christ became that Savior. So that we can sing songs about the wonderful Savior, about the one who is our Savior, and not sing them falsely. You know, there are a lot of people that go to churches today, and they sing songs about Jesus, and they sing songs about him as Savior, but yet they have no really understanding what it is to receive him as their Savior. If I do good, then I'm going to go to heaven. If I keep these ordinances, I'm going to go to heaven. If I give so much, I'm going to go to heaven. If I do what my church tells me, I'm going to go to heaven. And yet they really have no knowledge of what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, I hope that all of us here tonight can say, I know him as Savior because I've received the gift that he offers. I realize that I was lost and on my way to a Christ of eternity. And I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for me. And I have received him as my own. Tonight I can call him my Savior. It's wonderful to be able to do that, isn't it? To be able to say, here is the creator of the universe. Here's the eternal God. The one who was there in the beginning. And yet he's my Savior. And I can rejoice in that tonight. Knowing that I am completely assured that one day I'm going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Tonight, in closing, do you know him as your Savior? If you can answer yes, you can rejoice in all these other aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? But if you have to say no, I don't know him as Savior, then why not speak to someone before you leave the building tonight? Why not just get one of the brethren and take them aside and say, I would like to know how I can receive him as my Savior. How I can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and know this eternal life that he offers. What a blessed privilege it is tonight to know him, to realize that though we were lost and guilty, though we had no standing whatsoever, yet we can have the one as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know him as our Savior, and may we seek to give him the preeminent place in our lives day by day. Let's just look to him in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity we have together tonight. We thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back and think of all the aspects of his life that are through Scripture, we couldn't begin to mention them all even in a
a week of time. But yes, we think tonight on some of these aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was in the beginning, the one who was creator, the Father in our lives, how we can just rejoice tonight for the fact that He is our Savior. He reconciled us. He brought about peace. He gave us that eternal life that we can never gain ourselves. We would pray that there's even one person here who has never trusted in Him, that tonight might be the night they would have that wonderful privilege of knowing Him. And then, Father, for those of us who do know Him, we just pray that You just lead our lives day by day, that we might give Thee the preeminent place, not holding anything back, but that in all things He might have the preeminence. Again, we just remember these requests that have been brought before us tonight with those who are facing surgery and illness. We think of those who are the families that have been bereaved. Particularly, think of the family, the Staines family in India. We think of the families of the missionaries who have been held captive for 6 years in Colombia. That You would just be with them as well. We think of the families of the three missionaries who have gone to be with Thee in the last month in various fields of the world. I think of the Ulrich family and others that You just continue to undertake for them and just give them strength during these days. Most of all, Father, again, we would just give You thanks and praise for the one who came, the one who paid that price, the one who tonight we can call our Savior. In His wonderful, precious, and holy name we pray. Amen.